Turn around to a few people near you and tell them, I love you too. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Woo. Praise God. Feels wonderful in this room today. What an incredible spirit's in this place. The Holy Ghost has greeted us. And somebody in this room has welcomed Jesus fresh and new right into your life, into your day. And already a lot of stress is lifted. You feel it already lifting? Praise God. That's one incredible gift about the camp meeting is it is designed for stress relief, though some of us really don't come for that necessarily, but that's an incredible benefit. It's just a part of it. It needs to be a part of our lives. Praise God. And you keep standing just for a minute. I'm going to take you to the Word of the Lord in a moment, but I'm excited, thankful to be here. And I ask if I could sit here on the ground level so I could see people a little more into their eyes. The Lord had impressed me that that my session is intended to be a little bit more academic and a little more practical. And Brother Hoffman's going to pick up and do the incredible spiritual work that needs to be done here today. And so I had felt impressed, really, to present to you all this morning as if I was looking into the eyes of our superintendent, Brother Morgan, or the district board, and just brother to brother, heart to heart, relay what is practical and meaningful and needful, necessary, I believe, that we need to get a hold of. Primarily, I'm speaking this morning then to ministry, and the next two mornings in the 9 or 10 o'clock, I'll be speaking to ministry primarily. And as the ministry goes, so goes the church. And we, frankly, sad to say, we got great preachers, the best preachers in the entire world, are apostolic, Jesus' name, Holy Ghost filled, apostolic preachers, just incredible. But if they don't manage life and balance stress, they break. And I was counting a little while ago, I can name 9 of my friends between the ages of 55 and 60. 9 of my friends that have either suffered heart attack or had open heart surgery. And that's staggering that my age group, this year I run into the big number of 60, and between that age of 55 and 60, just amazing to see what kind of shape the ministry has fallen into. And I don't believe it's God's will for us to have such staggering statistics. And I'll give you more statistics, but that's what I felt called to do here today, was to deal with our ministry. And if saints can get it, it's only going to help the preachers. It's going to help the ministry when saints get a hold of what the Lord's given me. And so I do count it a deep honor to be here. Thank you, Brother Morgan, Brother Koppel, District Board. Last year I stood with you all and I said, you all have given me what I feel absolutely is some of the highest honor of my life, because the prophet's without honor in his homeland. And Western District's my home. I feel at home here. You're my brothers. You're my family. And you asked me to slip in here last year and be a substitute and pinch hit, and then invited me back the second year, and I thought, my goodness, I was deeply honored last year, and you guys have outdone yourselves this year. And thank you, thank you. Last night was just off the walls, off the charts, amazing. I told Brother Morgan, I speak it from my heart, and he is one of my absolute favorite preachers, because he's going to take a phenomenal feast and cut it up and serve it to you. And portion after portion, serving after serving, just, and it's going to be delicate. It's going to be incredible. So, wow, last night off the charts. Praise God. Thank God for great leadership. Great leadership. Amen. I appreciate you all so much. I could spend the rest of the time talking about my friend, Brother Tony Koppel. He and I grew up as childhood friends. And he probably doesn't want me to do that, and you all want to hear something else anyway, maybe. But We love and appreciate this great district. Turn around and greet somebody. Tell them again you love them. Welcome them to the 10 o'clock session. Congratulate them for getting out, being here this morning. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. We're starting just a little bit late, and Brother Koppel tells me that gives me permission to run a little bit over. And he said that I'm designed for 50 minutes or so. And so does the first five I just take count in? Lord help me. Hallelujah. The vote is no. Praise God. We'll see. I'll try my best. But taking you very quickly here to the Word of the Lord, and I'm turning on the iPad here if you guys want to flip over to it. You don't have to. Either way is fine with me. But reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 7, one verse of Scripture. And like I said, I'm a bit more practical this morning. There's plenty of Bible coming. We are Bible-based people. Praise God. Amen. And but sad to say, I won't be able to spend much time in Bible because I've got so much other material I need to try to get to. And so the focus verse, though, is we have this treasure. Everybody say this treasure in earthen vessels. Everybody say earthen vessels. Can you imagine what Paul is imagining when he wrote this? What is an earthen vessel? It's a piece of pottery, isn't it? Just it's clay that's been formed into some shape for usefulness. And he says the amazing thing, of course, we heard it preached phenomenally last night. But the amazing thing is you hold the treasure of the universe, the Almighty God. Of course, we know who He is. Hallelujah. But where does He place it? In what we are described as earthen vessels. And it's hard for us to reconcile that. Preachers, it's hard for us to reconcile that. Because we know we have this incredible power and gift. And we think that sometimes we're superheroes then. And the fact is, we are earthen vessels. We're clay jars. And if you don't treat a clay jar right, it's going to break. It's going to crack. And I've watched friends, a powerfully anointed ministries, crack and break. And I believe it's unnecessary. Let's talk to the Lord. Jesus, I feel conviction. Help us, Lord Jesus, be your vessels pleasing to you. You told us, Lord, that we are the temple of God. Help us, Lord Jesus, do it pleasing to you, O God. In this way, Lord, O God, guide in the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Ghost. Thank you for your leadership, your blessing. And everybody say, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you as you're seated. Praise God. And so we have the treasure of the Holy Ghost in earthen vessels, and I'm focusing today on the earthen vessel. And I'm looking for people that could have circulatory issues, digestive issues, immune disorders, mental problems. Is any of that us? Nerve conditions, skeletal, muscular, respiratory, anxiety, anger. Honestly, I'm looking for some friends here today. Just some brothers that some have come nigh to hitting the wall. Some have hit the wall. I get calls. I could tell you horror stories. And I could tell my own piece of story that I felt God saved me from crash and burn. That ministry is hard. Ministry spins. And we need times when we can find how to deal with the stress in the ministry. So statistically, 75% of all clergy do not finish well. Can you believe that? One out of four make it to the end. On top of that, when I say 75%, that means many are bailing through just poor excuses. They get weary. They fall out of a moral charge. They fall out over financial issues. They slip up quasi on purpose, and 75%. of all clergy. Of course, that's talking about all denominations. It's a statistic. 90% of clergymen in the country migrate to another profession and retire in some other area of life and call it quits. On top of that, the average life expectancy of the American clergyman is to die at the age of 57. Number one cause, this comes from Charisma magazine. Number one cause is cardiac disease. Number two cause is cancer. Number three cause is car wrecks. And I think car wrecks is more like depression, suicide, that type of thing. But the U.S. president, as stated by Dr. Archibald Hart, a neuropsychologist, he says that the third most stressful job in the world is to be president of the United States. He says the second most stressful job in the world, of which he has dedicated his many years of professional leadership and writings and what have you, the last number of years he's dedicated to pastors. And he says the second most stressful job in the United States is to be a pastor. And he says the top most stressful job in the country is to be a pastor's wife. Chronic stress is linked to the six leading causes of death. You can read this all over the place. This is Miami Herald. Linked to the six leading causes of death, including heart disease, cancer, lung ailments, accidents, cirrhosis of the liver, suicide, and stress kills. And so I have several axioms I'm bringing to you today, and a lot of material. I don't know how much I can get through, but and again, this is somewhat academic. It is practical. I'm trying to help my brothers that if you do not manage your stress, you're going to die early. To manage your stress is to manage your death. Very simply, to manage your stress is to manage your death. Stress compromises health, causes sickness. Stress can cause and trigger the oncogene that causes cancer. And my heart broke. Cancer consumed the body. We got notice. God gave an incredible miracle. The prognosis shortly thereafter, after God intervened, was delivered of cancer. And then I heard a subsequent report. My heart broke because I wanted so bad to help, but there was no real platform for me to kind of step in. Because the same thing that triggered the oncogene was being driven again to do it all over. And I thought, you're yielded to the stress. And you understand, before I'm done here in 3 days, while I'll make this statement and probably be misunderstood, but in my heart I'm saying your 5 o'clock prayer meetings are not helping you right now. Unless you're going to bed at 8 p.m. the night before. If you go to bed at 8 p.m., that's fine. Get up at 5 and do prayer. That's awesome. But if you're interrupting your sleep pattern, you are likely triggering that oncogene. You're predisposed for it. The cancer, you're going to, it's like the, well, I won't go into it, but, and my heart grieved. To manage your stress is to manage your death. Sometimes apostolic Pentecostals and preachers in particular violate the principles that you and I are clay jars. That are destined to crack and break unless we appropriately manage our stress. Problem is, we don't understand stress. I'm going to try to deal with it. To manage your stress is to manage your adrenaline. That's very simple. If you want to manage stress, manage adrenaline. Maybe I'll get around to explaining that some. But what is stress? Well, first of all, it's anything that stimulates the adrenal system and moves you from rest and digest to fight and flight. Anytime fight and flight, that's the adrenal system elevated. It's simultaneous. Another way of saying it's anything that stimulates the sympathetic nervous system. The reason I'm saying this is to underscore that the Autonomous nervous system is automatic. That's what the word autonomous means. It's automatic. It's going to work whether you like it or not. It's like your heart that's beating. And if you and I can get it, that if I don't beat stress, stress is going to beat me. It's automatic. Stress pushes me. It stimulates anything that stimulates me into the sympathetic nervous system, which is where that my mind's engaged, my body's engaged. And one of the main reasons I wanted to use the terminology is because when you look at studies about the sympathetic, parasympathetic nervous systems, I won't go into too much of the detail, but it absolutely engages every organ in the body. Here's the listing of organs impacted by stress. Every organ in the body is impacted as stress pushes someone from the parasympathetic, that is the restful state, into the sympathetic, that's the engaged state. The autonomous nervous system, it's automatic. You can't control it. It's going to control you. And so when you look at stress, yes, stress, it affects the body, it affects the mind, it affects the emotions, it affects the behavior. It affects everything. Again, the problem is we don't understand what stress is. So axiom number three is you cannot beat the effects of stress. Stress will beat you. It's automatic. I don't care how much Holy Ghost you have. I'm glad you got the Holy Ghost. I pray you get more and more of the Holy Ghost. But if you don't manage stress, stress will manage you. It's your automatic systems of your body that are designed to operate like they operate. And so once again, it's linked to leading causes of death. And again, this is somewhat an understatement. So what is stress? Summary. Stress in simple terms is danger. Anything that causes alarm. Anything that brings alarm is stress. So, of course, it's perceived by the five senses, your eyes, your ears, any bright light, any loud sound. any sudden alarm, like an alarm clock. Did you know your alarm clock causes you stress? And it's every day. And it's not only what is caught by your five senses physically, but it's also what's engaged mentally in your mind. So when danger, like, yeah, your eye saw the bill that came in, you know, the late notice for the electric bill. That you saw that, but really that wasn't what it got the stress. It was the mind. And so the body, here's key, axiom number four, the body knows no difference between physical stress and psychological stress. The body deals with both 100% the same. The body responds automatically to psychological stress just as it does physical stress. Now, we are built physical creatures before we're built as psychological creatures. Now, the Western culture doesn't know that, but historically, man was involved physically to live, to survive, as he worked the fields and fed his families, etc. And so God built us physically designed to mend and heal, take care of ourselves physically first, mentally second. The Western culture's got it upside down, backwards. We know we're upside down and backwards in many ways. And so, but we need to understand that any stress, any danger psychologically produces the physical effects similar as physical stress. We are built to manage physical stress. We're built to run from lions. were built to deal with agriculture, were built to fight in wars with swords, and etc. We are built to deal with life in a physical way, but in our culture, so much of it is psychological. And so the Western world is filled with all kinds of diseases that the rest of the world doesn't have. Axiom number five is God did build us with the capacity to handle stress for the maximum of 2 weeks. 2 weeks max. Has anybody ever run from a lion for more than 2 weeks? Or fought in a battle for more than 2 weeks? Well, we do mentally all the time, don't we? But physically is how we were built to handle stress for a maximum of 2 weeks. Any stress that's longer than 2 weeks is actually damaging to your mental, physical bodies. How many of us live in stress for more than 2 weeks? So we must learn to manage stress. Whenever stress comes in terms of the adrenal system, speaking of the chemistry, there's 57 hormones that we know are released through the pituitary axis, the hypothalamus pituitary adrenal axis, HPA axis, that the key chemicals come through the adrenal glands. It's located on top of the kidneys in the middle of your back, so that immediately when adrenaline comes, boom, you have your entire body impacted instantaneously. And adrenaline is released, and then 10 seconds later comes cortisol, another chemical, and I'll explain some of this in a little while. But adrenaline affects every system in the body. Every system in the body is affected. So I could talk about all these systems. I'm not going to. I'm just going to pull in a couple examples to move to where I want us to go. And first is how the circulatory system is affected. So, again, we are built. Hopefully we can get an understanding here. We are built for physical stress first. And so if you're going to battle and you're going to swing a sword, and the body is anticipating already for there to be blood loss, for you to lose, take a cut, where's your cut going to come? It's going to come on your finger, on your leg. Your body is anticipating for there to be blood loss. I have my little stress guide out in my car. I intended to bring it with me right here that would tell me, and I can feel it. Brother Grogan, come up here and just take my left hand. And what do you feel about my left hand? Your hand feels really warm to me. How's my hand feel? Cold. And why is it? Because the second greatest fear known to humanity is public speaking. So what do preachers do all the time, regularly? And they say, I don't have much stress. Anytime you're standing in front of people, I don't care if it's a low-key wedding or a funeral, there's high stress. And so what goes on right now is my blood vessels are constricting in my arm. It's called vasoconstriction. And why? Because my body is expecting damage. I'm under danger right now. I'm public speaking right now. Danger alarms are going off. Stress hormones are released. And vasoconstriction is sucking the blood into the torso, anticipating that I'm in a battle and my finger's going to get chopped or my ear's going to get chopped. So as preachers, you're going to lose an ear. That's the reason you lose circulation in your ears when you're preaching, and other things happen, at least in the ear lobe. And you end up whatever. But your legs, vasoconstriction. Likewise, you get your body's already, the chemistry in my body has sent all types of coagulants. My body blood has already changed in chemistry. And I stand here today now having suffered in my life with four diagnosed blood clots because of stress. That stress is predisposing my body to clot quickly because, again, it's expecting for me to lose a finger, for a lion to grab a hold of my leg so that when something happens, I'm going to clot. And this is automatic. You get the idea? It's automatic. I can't stop it. Preachers, we got to get a hold of this. I can't beat this thing. You're not going to outrun the effects of stress. It's going to get you if you don't stop and manage stress appropriately. The body says, you know what? Right now you are going to need, as you're running from that lion, you're going to need your hinges oiled. Your knees and arms are going to have to move quickly, and you're going to have to respond. And so cholesterol is a natural oil. The liver immediately produces scads of cholesterol in order to oil the body when you're under stress. And, of course, in the Western society, we end up with elevated levels of cholesterol, and we have to take medications for that. And I confess I was under heavy medications for cholesterol, triglycerides, and the doctors told me, said, we got to give you this, but it's going to give you liver disease. And because it had me on it, and it inflamed my liver. And I said, well, you guys told me it's going to give me liver disease. Here's what they said. We'd rather you have liver disease than heart disease. And because with stress, there's elevated levels of cholesterol, elevated levels of triglycerides, where the glycogen stores are being released. The body says, I need that fresh store of energy to run fast. I got to have this glucose, whatever, flowing into my system. I got to burn up some carbohydrate. And so the glycogen stores are released. And then dopamine is released to help coordinate the heart rate. Anybody ever hear dopamine before? Of course, you don't know that its primary purpose is to regulate your heart rate. But that's what it does primarily, and to give the appropriate vascular responses. And, of course, dopamine twangs the pleasure center. And you get a zingy. A man told me the other day, he said, I explained a little bit this to him, and he said, you know, you're absolutely right. He said, I watched that horse fall, and I saw the horse fall on the child. And he said, instantaneously, without thought, he said, an incredible calm came over me, but I ran super fast. He said, I literally got up under a horse, a 900-pound horse, and he said, I lifted that horse up to save a life. But he said, I had incredible peace and calm. Why? Because dopamine is giving him some calm, because God says in the physical crisis, I don't want you going crazy. If I don't calm you down, you're going to jump out of that tree that you got to when you ran from that lion. And you got to have some awareness about you. And so dopamine's going to twang the pleasure center. Now, what's interesting, when stress comes, and I'm just giving you one illustration, I moved through the circulatory system very quickly, and now moving into the psychological system, that there are four neurotransmitters released when stress hits. All these four neurotransmitters, these are called the be happy hormones. The happy hormones are released. And dopamine, of course, is going to help coordinate the circulatory. But then comes oxytocin. When stress comes, oxytocin comes, which is intended to be the propagation of the species, the facilitator of life. And it stimulates uterine constrictions, mammary glands, and is what is called the hormone for the sex drive, for cuddling, for bonding, twanging the pleasure center, because when you're under stress, under crises, God says that species needs to survive. And so oxytocin, the love hormone is also it's called, is released under stress. Do people like stress? Hear me. Do people like stress? The fact is, you love stress. Preachers love stress. So comes serotonin that constricts the smooth blood vessels, supports the transmission of impulses between the nerve cells, again, helping you run from that lion. It twangs the pleasure center. Anybody ever hear of serotonin? But you didn't know that it was there for your muscles primarily and your nervous system primarily. It's known, of course, because of these chemicals being replicated by cocaine, by other mind-tranquilizing, calming, peaceful effects, endorphins, that are primarily to mask and block the pain affecting the anti-pain system. Because if you're going to lift up a horse, if you're going to be in battle, you can't have pain binding you. And literally the brain has the capacity, the body has the capacity to turn that pain center down, stimulating the pleasure center. So the pleasure center now we see is powerfully impacted by stress. That you and I have a center for pleasure. Now the center for pleasure, it's called the locus accumbens. It was discovered in the 1950s. I love this story. I've actually seen the video footage of it, that scientists had just discovered what they called the rage center at the time. Now it's professionally called the amygdala, and it is the center for anxiety and anger. It not only holds rage, but it also has capacity to hold anger and anxiety. My goodness, this topic is so huge. And so that amygdala is 100% programmable. They discovered it by putting an electrode on a rat. And the rat got mad. And so they said, oh, there's a center in the brain, the rage center. And one scientist one day actually got his electrode misplaced and touched another spot over there in the brain of the rat, and the brain got happy. Now, he's a really good scientist because I really don't know how you tell the difference between a mad rat and a happy rat, but somehow they knew the difference, and so they said, wow, there's a happy center. There is a pleasure center. And so they actually wired the rats to be able to self-stimulate. Push a button, get happy. Push a button, get happy. And they wired it in where a light would go off also. Push a button, light up, get happy. And the rats learned how to push the button and get happy. And as they learned, they got better at it. One rat literally could push the button 72 times a minute. So he's a super happy rat. But all these rats, believe it or not, all the rats that are wired in, every single one of them kept pushing the button without food, push the button. Without water, push the button. Without sleep, push the button. Until all rats died 3 days later. That teaches us the pleasure center is so strong that it is stronger than the desire for life to have pleasure. It is so powerful. Never ever satisfied. And so what happens is stress, hear me, stress strokes the pleasure center. Those four chemicals, the DOPE, the dopamine, oxytocin, and endorphins and serotonin dose, serotonin all stroke the pleasure center. Every time you feel stress, it makes you happy. You don't hate stress. You love stress. Preachers love stress. Now, the problem is that stress, the stress chemicals, just like everything else in the body, is affected by the biofeedback system. And what that in basically says is that it takes more of the same stimulus to provide the same response. More stimulus to provide the same response. So we develop a tolerance for the stimuli. And how the brain operates is it has receptors, and the receptors receive the stimulus. And when there's a flood of stimulus, there are all kinds of receptors in each particular cell. And when there's a flood of stimulus, and then the receptors, the brain says, oh, too much stimulus, let's close down some receptors. And it actually destroys some of the receptors, closes the receptors. This is the biofeedback system. And now the brain gets the message, oh, yeah, there's super too much of that stimulus. And then the next signal goes back, stops some of the stimulus. And so people that, of course, are addicted to drugs and what have you, preachers who are addicted to adrenaline, what do? They shoot for more stimulus. What is the stimulus for someone that's not doing drugs? It's danger. More preaching engagements, more risk, more flying, more stuff, more Did I say risk? And so I watched some of my friends, some many years ago, as the stories are told now, because there wasn't enough thrill in the pleasure center, fall into an illicit relationship of risk that maybe is not blatant to begin with, but it begins the duality in character. And pleasure center still gets flooded. I teach at the seminary in St. Louis, and one student I asked one day, I asked the question, why do you want to be a preacher? I asked the students that, and I had several responses. One young man up front said, because of the high I get. I mean, he said it straight up. Because of the, well, yeah, it's stroking your pleasure center. That all that preaching business is setting you on fire. Second greatest fear known to humanity. My hands are colder right now than what they were. Matter of fact, when I'm through preaching on Sunday mornings, I'll gauge my temperature on the extremities. I have a little gauge, and it's usually around 75 degrees. In 10 minutes, I can raise it up to 85. In 15 minutes, I can raise it to 90 degrees. 15 degrees differentiation in just a few minutes as I learn to manage stress, decompress. I'll give you in the next 2 days keys and tools of how to do this. But first of all, the reason I'm spending this time here today, first of all, we got to get an understanding. I can't beat it. It's going to beat me. It's automatic. This thing of how my body is designed to work is working whether I like it or not. And if I don't play into it and follow stress management, it's going to beat me. And so biofeedback system says turn off those receptors, throw them away. And then more and more stress comes, stop the stress. But what do? We say send more stress, more of the stimuli for the pleasure center. And incidentally, the pleasure center, as it shuts off more and more and more, ends up pushing people to becoming emotionally numb. I've dealt with people that have been here, and what is your problem? And they'll say, I'm numb. I don't feel anything. And to where you don't have any pleasure. The condition's called anhedonia, and you don't have any pleasure whatsoever. I've known preachers in this kind of situation. After elevated levels of these neurotransmitters subside, no more stimuli, somebody says, I'm pulling out of that fire for a little while. It takes 2 weeks. 2 weeks for the brain to begin to reopen some of those receptors. 2 weeks to begin for the receptors to turn around the process. So it's a slow healing process. So axiom number six is the pleasure center shuts down, creating the condition of anhedonia, which always triggers depression. I don't really have time to deal with that, and so if you want more, there is, I thought I had the book here, but a book entitled Thrilled to Death by Dr. Archibald Hart. The book Thrilled to Death deals with anhedonia, and it's pushes people into depression. Depression follows the season when the pleasure center is being turned down. Oh, here it is. Yeah, Thrilled to Death. And so, more and more risk. Here's a picture of a fellow that is bungee jumping. And bungee jumping wasn't high risk enough, and so he decided to bungee jump over water. And so the water, as he comes right down to the water, that wasn't high risk enough. And so he needs to feed his pleasure center a little bit more and take a little more risk, and they put crocodiles into the water. And there's a picture of the croc coming after him. And I'm glad to say that the bungee cord retracted quickly. But why do you do that? Why do you bungee jump over crocodiles? And the answer is because of the thrill. You love the stress. That's called danger. See, we think we hate stress, and the fact is we love stress. And preachers are sometimes the most addicted. And we are setting ourselves up for open heart surgeries and et cetera. And so this pleasure center is never, ever satisfied. Now, let me move on to cortisol, as I'm trying to move so quickly and the topic's so huge, but I'll just briefly say adrenaline is released and you get all that instantaneous effect. I already mentioned it, but 10 seconds after adrenaline comes, then comes cortisol. And cortisol is the sister hormone to adrenaline. You don't hear much about it. But cortisol is going to dissipate 51 times slower than adrenaline. Adrenaline shoots in, adrenaline burns off. Cortisol is going to stay in 51 times longer. Adrenaline basically stops at the shoulders. It really doesn't get into the brain. Cortisol saturates the brain and does all the damage. Now we know it is damage in the brain. Its design, number one, is to reverse the effects of adrenaline. So here you are, you've outrun the lion, okay? And you made it to the tree. And now that you have climbed the tree, anybody know what the lion's going to do? The lion is going to try to climb the tree, and he's going to figure out maybe he can or can't. But hopefully he's a big guy and can't climb the tree. And then what's he going to do? He's just going to leave you alone, right? He's going to walk off and leave you? What's that lion going to do? He's going to sit right down and he's going to wait because he knows you're going to have to come out of that tree one time at some time. So God says, I've designed your body to be able to manage stress, physical stress first. You climb the tree. God says, if the adrenaline is not managed by an alternative type of hormone, then you're going to be jumping out of the top of the tree. You're not going to be able to stay up there. I mean, you have the ability to lift a horse and you got to stay calm while you do that. But then as soon as that is ramped up, it's got to be pulled down. And so cortisol is the pull down mechanism. It's going to reverse the effects of the adrenaline. So here's an example. Somebody that is struggling with stress. The adrenaline says, let's release all the glycogen stores. Let's get all the extra fat in your body that's everywhere in your body. Let's grab a hold of it and let's burn it up immediately and consume it for power. We need you to be able to lift that horse. And so 10 seconds later comes cortisol. Cortisol stays in your body 51 times longer. Cortisol says, no, do not consume all the glycogen stores. Hold on to the glycogen stores. So people that are high stressed oftentimes have great difficulties with weight problems because the cortisol is saying, hold on to the glycogen stores. It counters the pleasure system's euphoria that came in the pleasure center because God wants you to be anxious in the top of that tree. God wants you to survive. He's for you. So cortisol, by design, is going to stimulate the amygdala and give you anxiety. I have personally had the privilege of helping some preachers with anxiety that have literally had panic attacks. One told me, said, hey, I have no fear. Everything's good. I'm not afraid. The bank accounts are good. The family's good. The church is good. I don't have any stress. I don't deal with stress. Everything's great. Said, but I got these panic attacks. And I said, absolutely. You don't manage stress because you have flooded your system with adrenaline. You haven't managed adrenaline. You now have the component of cortisol, likewise, and it's flooding you with anxiety. And because God wants you to be anxious in the top of the tree. We are built, number one, physical and then psychological, but our bodies respond the same to psychological stress as it does physical stress. So we're going to try to identify some of the things that cause stress. But first of all, I hope we can get it. This stuff is automatic. You're going to have a panic attack. You're going to get cancer. You're going to have heart disease. You are going to break as a clay jar, even though you've got the Holy Ghost on the inside. You feel like you're Superman. You feel like you can solve the problems. You love the aha when you sit in the moment in the counseling room and there is the issues that are brought to you and you are the problem solver and you love that aha and the euphoria that comes and your pleasure center is stroked. And all of a sudden, you've just flooded your system with cortisol that is driving you into anxiety and then also depression. Shutting down your pleasure center, helping you fall into depression because depression is a gift from God. See, we don't understand depression either. Depression is God's absolute gift to call you out of the fight. God doesn't want you killed in the battle. And so I hope to God that saints can also grab a hold of what I'm talking about in the next 2 days, because you need to help your pastor. You need to help him mitigate the stress. And I'm going to give some keys how to do this. Other things that cortisol does, it does all kinds of stuff. But for one, the first thing it does is inhibit the immune system. It compromises your immune system. Why? God wants you sick. You've been in the battle for 6 days. God wants you sick. He wants you out of the battle. Cortisol is going to make you sick. Compromise your immune system. And people that live in chronic stress develop autoimmune disorders. Anybody ever hear that phrase? Autoimmune disorders? Anybody know someone with an autoimmune disorder? Seems like they're coming up with more and more of those things, autoimmune disorders. This past Saturday, I spent some time. There was a fellowship. There was a need. So here I am tending to a need when the church is enjoying fellowship, as does happen to pastors occasionally. And so in the process, I gave a whole lot of this material to an individual who struggled from asthma literally for years with the respiratory condition. And I explained how when you're intense stress, the body shuts everything down. When you're stressed, the body shuts everything down except what's absolutely necessary. You're fighting a battle. You need your muscles and you need your skeleton. And you need blood and oxygen getting there. So you need so much in muscles and in oxygen that when extreme stress comes, you hold your breath. And your respiratory shuts down. And so I explained some of this stuff concerning asthma and explained how that chronic stress leads to it, et cetera, and gave her some of the keys. And so she gave me the report Sunday evening. She said, "Pastor, this is the first day I can remember I've not used the inhaler. I applied what you told me yesterday. I applied what you told me today. And this is the first day in my life that I can remember I'm not using an inhaler." Now, do you hear that at the doctor's office? I think they just want to prescribe you more pills. Well, hallelujah. I better stay off that. But we get sick. What do we do when we get the cold? Do we go to bed and rest? What we do is go over the counter and buy stuff to try to support our immune system, to drive us back into the fight, to help us do more stressing of our own bodies. It's only going to end up, it's going to compound and catch up and waylay us. Because God says, "I'm going to stop the immune system from functioning because I want them sick. I want them to be able to deal with their problems and get out of the fight." Again, we are built to manage a maximum of 2 weeks. A maximum of 2 weeks. So cortisol inhibits TSH. I'll explain it. Cortisol elevates anxiety, advances depression. Cortisol does all this stuff. And so when stress comes, the HPA axis is impacted, and in particular, cortisol inhibits thyroid stimulating hormone. Now, my personal piece of story is that the doctors had me on all these drugs. I was on the same path for open heart surgery in time, and the only reason they pulled me off of those cholesterol and triglyceride drugs is because it inflamed my liver, but they put me back on them. I, rather than going back on them, had learned how to manage stress, and I said, "I'm going to do the stress management." And they said, "That's malpractice. You can't do that. You got to take these pills." I said, "You're going to give me liver disease?" Said, "Yes, we want you liver disease, but we don't want you having heart disease." I said, "Sorry, I'm going to manage my stress." And so the Lord said, "Yeah, there's a little wisdom here. You are a clay jar." I do not believe, well, praise God. Hallelujah. The pharmaceutical industry is doing quite well. I am absolutely amazed with how much rhetoric there is about the flu shot. If they really wanted you not to get the flu shot, they'd tell you how to manage stress. They want you sick. Taking, well, whatever. So they had me on Synthroid. A lot of people in this room probably have been on or on Synthroid. Synthroid's a lifetime drug pill because the thyroid is shutting down and the cortisol is shutting it down and inhibiting because, again, God's trying to pull you out of the fight. That's what cortisol is there to do. And so to save you. And so what do? We supplement it. As we supplement it, we're sending more of the chemical in, and the receptors are being shut off, requiring more of the chemical. I started at 10 milligrams, and then they had me up to 75 milligrams. And it's lifetime. And I told the doctors, I'm going to pull this stuff down. And they said, you can't do that. You're going to kill yourself. And the Lord taught me how to do it, and I can't get into it, but I'll gladly tell you that I'm not on any of those drugs. Praise God. Hallelujah. I taught the material, and I specifically invited couples to our class that could not have children. I explained how stress impacted the hypothalamus pituitary axis, and that when cortisol comes, that is, there's a three-legged stool: the adrenal system, the thyroid system, and the reproductive system. The three-legged stool. And whenever that you end up with one leg shorter than the other, you're out of balance, obviously. And so with hyper adrenaline activity, it's going to push the other. That's what had happened to me, obviously, with the thyroid problems. And that it impacts the reproductive systems, and I explained it. And I'm happy to report that the people that attended my class now have babies. Praise God. Hallelujah. Because, yes, stress impacts our life. So let me give it to you again, that we are built for a maximum of 2 weeks. After 2 weeks, then prolonged stress, primarily driven by cortisol, starts to change the action. And chronic stress, cortisol works to remove us from the stress. But in fact, we keep trying to stimulate the more by doing more, by trying harder, by filling the calendar more, by more on the to-do list, even praying harder. And we think that I perform best under stress. That's a lie. It's a myth. The research says that you're intoxicated by your adrenaline. Similar to a person that's had too much booze, they think they're performing better when they're intoxicated. They're more socially apt, they think. It's a lie. They're lying to themselves. And likewise, that if I think that stress is not impacting me, I'm doing better, I'm lying to myself. I deal really well with stress. Fact is, nobody deals well with stress unless it's less than 2 weeks. If it's less than 2 weeks, you do. You can. Any stress over 2 weeks is damaging. I'm not under stress. Well, you're straight up lying. You are under stress. You say, I hate stress. I've already proved to you, demonstrated how that you really love stress. And so all chronic stress enduring longer than 2 weeks is damaging. It's bad stress. There is no good stress unless it's less than 2 weeks. It's called acute stress, less than 2 weeks. And so I want to talk to you tomorrow and the next day about how to manage your death. First of all, I'll say this. It requires a life philosophical change. You got to get a hold of this, particularly people in my age group, a little bit younger, maybe a little bit older. If you're several years older, then it's not going to help you. Live life as long as you can. Enjoy it all the way to the end. Praise God. Lots of people in the Western District have this. You got it down awesome. You live great lives. There's a lot of preachers and pastors that are in violation and are not tending to take care of themselves. To manage stress, to manage death, to manage your stress, and manage your adrenaline. Thereby, let me wrap up by saying the answers then are to minimize your stimulus, your stimulation, the stress stimulants, and to maximize the mitigants. What will mitigate the stress, maximize. I'll give you the mitigants tomorrow. But let me just say in summary, in closing, that there are two incredible mitigants for stress. And the first is prayer. Just beautiful, incredible, powerful prayer. Praise God. Amen. To mitigate stress, pray. Everybody say pray.
Pray.
Turn to somebody and say pray through.
Pray.
Amen. That is the stress mitigant, is to take it to Jesus and truly. I like what the preacher said last night. If the burden's too heavy, it's not his burden. Amen. Let him have that burden. Praise God. Amen. Good to see you, Brother Morgan. I told him last night he is one of my absolute favorite preachers. I love to hear this man preach the Word of God and feed my soul. The second thing I give to you that is the great mitigant of stress is Sabbath. And it happens to find its way in the first book of the Bible, in the first chapter of the first book, and finds its way through the very end. It's quite a biblical concept, friend. But I was challenged a few years ago with the question. I was in a group of ministers, and somebody asked, how many of you maintain Sabbath? And I looked around the room of colleagues, and there was my hand kept down with so many others. Over two-thirds of us did not maintain Sabbath. Too busy to trust God for the day that he said was holy. But that is a powerful gift for you and I to manage stress. Talking more about it in the next 2 days. Come, Brother Grogan. Amen. Let's stand together and praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Come on, stand to your feet. Put your hands together. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. We just heard a word. And what he said is, you know, a lot of people that this world doesn't understand this and doesn't understand stress. And they think that, you know, Jim Beam and Jack Daniels is going to cure them. But I'm glad that I don't have to run after that. I can run after the Holy Ghost. And I can turn to prayer. When I don't know what to do or what to say, I can turn to God. As he began to speak, you know, my mind kind of raced. Everything about the Bible talks about waiting. And I know none of you like to wait. I mean, you stand at your microwave and you're waiting for the popcorn just to pop. Like it's going to pop faster when you're looking at it. But God said, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I waited patiently unto the Lord, and he heard my prayer, and he inclined unto me. We need to learn to wait upon the Lord. The psalmist David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to do what? Lie down. Some of you need to rest. Quit running to Facebook. Run to God book. Rest in the Lord. Come on, lift your hands all across the building. Lift your voice unto the Lord. Let God do something miraculous in your life. Hallelujah. In the name of the Lord, we give you praise.